Certainly appreciate that good, humble prayer. And all those that have tuned in, we appreciate Brother Jackson and the Owen family, and also Howards, I believe, were there, and possibly the Rogans. I'm not sure who all was in the home, but it didn't sound like just a few. It sounded like a whole church house singing praises unto the Lord, and we certainly appreciate them leading the singing and wish we were there so that we could sing along. Ask that you would pray for us what time we stand before you, or sit before you, I suppose, as the case may be. Would like to look at one scripture. I don't want to try to speak from it expositorily. I just want to take that one scripture. I'll have to leave it in your hands to read the before and after, get the context. I do want to read the scripture all the way through to show you the importance of context and what happens whenever we might take something and not get the context. The scripture I would like to read to you is John chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." If all you do is look at that one text, you might get the idea that the Lord came that the thief and the thieves might have life, and that the thieves might have life more abundantly. You have to get the whole context. You have to read it. You have to understand it. It's very important that we read God's word, that we read it with context, that we read the entirety of chapters, the entirety of books, compare books with other books written at the same time and perhaps by the same men, that we look up first usage, that we apply ourselves in studying God's word, not just reading it. Reading it is very important. Meditating upon it is very important. But then we also have to study and compare scripture with scripture. So the they in this text is the sheep of God. If you go back for the context, he says, "I am the door of the sheep." So verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they," the sheep, "might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Just very quickly about the thief. Certainly, I believe he's talking about false prophets and false teachers. Earlier in the book or in the chapter, he says, "All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers." You look at those that tried to ascend under Moses' seat, and they wanted to have the control of the people and control of the religion. They did so to make merchandise of the Lord's people. They set up even money changers inside the temple so that they could buy and sell and get gain, making merchandise of God's people that were going into worship. So the false prophets, the false teachers, those that desire to be teachers. The Apostle Paul would tell Timothy they don't know what they're saying. They don't even know whereof they affirm. They just want to be loud and boisterous. They want to be eloquent. They want to deceive. But their purpose is not love. Their purpose is not encouragement. It's not to feed the sheep of God. It's only to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's their chief aim. Certainly, we have an adversary, which is the devil. And the devil, his desire is to catch us unawares, to hide in the shadows, to lurk, jump out at us from the left or to the right. And that's what he desires, is to devour us. He says that's what the thief comes for. But he says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." When he says, "I am come that they might have life," I want to just look first of all at that expression, "I am come," and see the importance of just the way that it's worded. Brother John, excuse me, I've just bumped the table there. Brother John had mentioned how lovely the wording of the scripture is. And as you read, there's so many passages that it's just like they're worded so perfectly. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use the expression "I am" several times in the book, several times in the chapter. It goes to show his divinity. It goes to show his eternity. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, so many people think of him as a man that was born of a Virgin Mary, and that he had his beginnings on that day that he was born. but the Lord Jesus Christ has always been. He was the eternal Word of God. And he says, I am come. There's no way that Christ Jesus could have come had he not been somewhere else already. His existence had already been. He was in heaven with the Father. And then at the appropriate time, at the appropriate hour, at the exact perfect time that God meant for Jesus Christ to come in the world, he came into the world. So the I am statement, and then he says, I am come. What a beautiful thought is that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He came down because of those that he loved. He came down to do a job or to do a work that was given unto him, a burden that only he was able to bear. He came to do whatever it was that the Father desired of him to do. And it's not like he came down and he was waiting for the Father to send, all right, here's task number one. Here's task number two. The Lord of glory in the portals of glory, before the highest hills were ever formed or the waters were formed or light appeared, he knew with the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost that he knew exactly what work it was that he came to do. He knew all about it. He wasn't being informed as he went, but he came to do the will of his Father, which has sent him. In one place that we love to think about, Matthew 1:21, he says unto Joseph, the angel says that she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's a summation of what he came to do. He came to save us from our sins. He had a sheepfold. They were his. They were in him. They were secure. They were loved. They were placed in him. He had the responsibility of them. He's the good shepherd. And here it says he came that they might have life. Now, I don't think that you're going to separate these two expressions when he says, I have come that they might have life, and then the expression that they might have it more abundantly. It's all one expression, and it has the word and in there. But we see so much in this text. He came that we might have life. And what was the purpose and what was the need for him coming? Why couldn't he give us life in heaven? Why was it that it took his coming down in order for us to have life? And that's because that we fell in Adam. When Adam transgressed, all of his posterity fell. We, according to nature, are conceived dead in trespasses and in sins. In order for us to have life, it took the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to obtain eternal redemption for us through his own shed blood on the cross. So he had to come, and his coming brought life. Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. When the grace of God came, when Jesus Christ came, it brought salvation. It brought life unto his people. And I tell you that the eternal application of that is true. The eternal application of that will last forever. When it says he obtained eternal redemption for us, he's not going to have to come do it again because we messed it up. You know, there's so many things I have to do over and over and over again because I can't get it right. But Jesus Christ got it right. And he got it so right that even we can't mess it up. We can't muddy that he has made clean. We can't spoil that he has preserved. So he came that we might have life, and certainly he brought life. But I'm going to tell you that the application in that he brought us and gave us life is true for the eternal side. It's also true for the timely side. What we expect in the house of God, among the saints of God, whenever we come into his presence with singing and into his courts with praise, is that he's going to come down and worship with us, that he's going to strengthen us and empower us to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and to pray heartfelt, contrite prayers that I trust that we're led of the Spirit to pray and that we are even interceded on behalf of the Spirit when we know not what we should pray for as we ought. It is through the strength of Christ that we can worship. We marvel that we can come together in a Zoom service and unite whenever we're from coast to coast, spread over dozens of states or however many it is, and local church bodies, and however many it says 33 are here at the meeting. We marvel that we're able to do that. The Lord's been having Zoom meetings ever since his people were separated by time zones. He didn't need the technology that we need. He's able to come and to appear before them, to be a present help in time of need. And when we meet together and we beg his presence and we worship and we praise him as we ought. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, whether the Lord comes into our presence manifestly or whether he's in our presence and we see him not, it's our duty to come into his presence and to sing and to worship and praise him. The beauty is that so often, and I'm going to say 99% of the time, he does manifest himself, and he comes and he gives us life. He gives us salvation. He delivers us. You ministers that preach the gospel, are you blessed only to the degree that you have exercised yourself in the word and in prayer and in study? Are you blessed above and beyond that? You know, when I feel to have liberty in preaching the gospel, I don't think the Lord's just given me what he owes me. I know I haven't done what when Brother James, in his prayer, said I've applied myself, I'm going to tell you, I just felt like I could crawl under my house because I know that I haven't done what I need to do and what the Lord deserves for me to do. And yet his mercies are abundant towards us. When he comes with life, and certainly eternally he came and he brought life. He says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's life. That's life that can't be taken away. It's life that's described as eternal. The inheritance that we have is described as incorruptible. As it fadeth not away. It's preserved. It's in heaven for us. We believe that in the new birth, we have possession of eternal life. It's not something that he gives us like a Christmas present where he might say, you know, at Christmas, I'm going to give you something. And we have to wait till that date or wait till an occasion. The Lord, when he gives us eternal life, we have eternal life. And right now we have possession of that eternal life. We're able to lay hold upon it, to think about higher things. And then he says, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, I've got about 2 months of material that I'd like to present before you. So you pray that we can put it in a succinct way and that you'd be edified and have something to study on later on. But the way that I see this text, where he says that, and that they might have it more abundantly, is that the Lord has given us hypersensitive receptors. He's given us the ability not just to have life, not just to be alive, but to have the good life, to have an abundant life, to have a life that is so much richer, so much better. I want you to think about it in terms of if you were to come to my house to eat something and I was to cook it, it'd be about like eating cornbread and milk. And you might say, you know what, I like cornbread and milk. Yes, but I promise you that if you'll come to my house and let my wife fix a meal for you, you're going to enjoy it that much more. Some of you have been there and you know that she has food that's richly flavored, well seasoned, cooked with lots of love. It's the difference in eating to live and eating with enjoyment and the fellowship of the saints of God. The Lord has given us hyper receptors so that every aspect of life that we have, we are able to taste it. We're able, and I'm gonna use it in this sense, the senses that we have, hearing, seeing, touching, tasting, smelling, those five senses that we have them in a hypersense. I'm 53, and I bet you my taste buds are dull, like my ears are dull in hearing, and my eyes are dull. I need help to read. I need help to see afar off. I'm so messed up. My left and my right eye aren't the same. I'm sure when I was younger and stronger, food tasted better. I can't imagine it because I'm enjoying it so much now. But yet, as I get older, my body's failing. It's failing in all of my senses. the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Proverbs 20 and 12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of these. And we can talk about hearing first, or we can talk about eyes. It doesn't matter which of the senses. I want you to see that we have the hypersensitivity to receive things that others cannot receive. We can hear things. The wicked can't. The wicked can't perceive the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked couldn't hear the words and the parables and the lessons that he taught, had no understanding of what he taught. In John chapter 8, he says, why do you not understand my speech? He says, even because you cannot. And later in John 10, he says, you know, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. He says, why don't you believe even because you cannot, because you're not of my sheep? He says in the 8th chapter, he says, you're of your father, the devil. And in the 10th chapter, he says, you're not my sheep. So you can't perceive these things. First Corinthians chapter 2, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But what's the next text say? What's the verse right after that say? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is spiritual is able to hear things that the natural can't hear. And I want to tell you that there's some of the Lord's people that are spiritual. They're born again. They have the ability. He's given them ears to hear, but they don't hear because they put their fingers in their ears, like some of those that railed upon Stephen, and they didn't like the words that he was saying. So he, of course, they were cut to the heart. They were wicked. That's another point. But we sometimes plug our ears up and go, la, 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 I don't want to hear what you have to say. It's not comfortable. I wish you'd preach more comfortable, convenient things unto me. Sometimes we don't hear because of all the background noise. You ever try to listen to somebody and they've got the radio turned up, or they're on the phone and they got a room full of people and they're all talking? You've got to separate yourself and get to a place where you can hear and where you can listen. At least 17 times in the New Testament, the Lord has this written, he that hath ears, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, that's given by God to hear, listen, hear the message, understand and perceive the words of the Lord. So the hearing is hypersensitive. I want to show you just how hypersensitive it is. You go to the lesson in 1 Kings chapter 19 with Elijah. Elijah, and we won't go through all the different things that the Lord was not in, but at the end of a great parade of wonderful things, it says there was a still small voice and God was in that. Do you know what, have you ever thought of that word, that expression, still small voice? Do you know how hearing happens? Do you know how it is that you hear? It's by vibration. It's sound waves. You can't hear if it's still. It's an impossibility. If it was in a vacuum and you spoke and there was no sound waves to penetrate, you can't hear. There was no voice, and yet there was a voice. And what I mean by that is, if somebody with 20/20 hearing, with amplifiers, with FBI equipment, was standing there next to Elijah, they couldn't have heard the voice unless God had intended for them to hear it. That voice was a spiritual voice. I believe Jesus Christ speaking directly to Elijah, and he had hypersensitive ability to hear that voice and to do or to receive it. And in all of these senses, the contra is true as well. Not only do we have the ability to hear those things that are good, we also can hear and recognize those things that are bad. There's some folks that are led astray. They hear a trumpet blow and they run to battle, but they weren't listening and it didn't have a distinctive sound. He says, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare themselves to battle? You know what? A lot of times it sounds like just a bunch of noise, just tumult, tumult. I think about the runner that ran to David, and David said, what's your message? He said, I don't know. It's just a big tumult. It was a bunch of noise going on. Had he had a tune to hear and listen to the message, he wouldn't have run in the first place because he didn't have a message. He would have let the other fellow run and deliver the message. We have the ability in our senses to have a hypersense towards those things that are good and right and lovely and pure. And then we also have the other way to recognize that uncertain sound. You could hear a gospel message and really not even be listening that close, which we should. We should always listen close. But then the preacher says something just a little off. Just a little off. I said one time, I meant to say the whale's belly, and I said the belly's whale. I just kept going. I didn't even know I said it. And one of the kids in the church said, "You didn't say that right." It's just, it didn't sound like something. It just struck a chord. And I'm telling you that if you have applied yourself to the Word of God and you've heard the gospel preached, when a preacher preaches something that's unsound, it sounds terrible. It's a discordant sound. And we have that hypersensitive, abundant life that enables us to see it. Now, the seeing eye, you think about what the Lord said to the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." Now, you remember, I'm trying to remember what, if it was John 12 or I'm not sure what chapter, but Philip says, "Just show us the Father." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You see, we're able to see things that others are not. In Matthew 11, he says, "Father, I thank thee, the Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." So he's able for us to see. Think about how many times in Scripture the Lord was right in front of his people, and they didn't see him for who he was. He was a gardener. He was a man on the shore. But then when he tells them to cast on the right side and you shall find, and they cast and they catch a bunch of fish, John immediately says, "It's the Lord." There's a perception there. The Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have life, but not only that, that we have the abundant life, that we might be able to hear those things are meant for us to hear, that we're able to see things that others cannot see, that the Lord intends. He shows them to us. He reveals them unto us by his grace. We have the other sense of touch. I'll just get one lesson perhaps there in Luke chapter 10. We call it the lesson of the Good Samaritan. You have others that see this man as half dead, beaten and left for dead and bruised and mangled. And the Levi and the priest, who ought to be compassionate people, they ought to be folks that recognize the grace of God and they know God's word, but they saw him afar off and went around him. They didn't want anything to do with him. But there was a Samaritan, one who may not knew, maybe he didn't know the scriptures the way the priests and the Levites did. Maybe he worshiped in the mountains. Maybe he worshiped and that the Jews had no dealings with him, but yet he saw a man in what he was touched. He was touched with compassion. He had compassion on him, not just pity. He had pity, not just sympathy that says, "Oh, that's a shame." But he went and he bound him up. He wound up his wounds and he brought him to an inn. He took care of him and he made provisions for what he needed beyond what he was going to provide. And then he says, "When I come back, if it's more then what I've left you, I'll pay that too." What a wonderful touch or an example of the touch that we have. I want to get, I wish I could get the text. I want to say it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. I can't get it. Let me just try to shoot at it. He says, the Apostle Peter says something to the effect that if you have this world's good and you see somebody in need and you cannot, and you don't supply that, you have the ability to supply it, but you don't, how does the love of God dwell in your heart? He's making us question within ourselves. How could we have that hypersensitivity and be touched with compassion and love if we withhold good from somebody that we have the ability to do good for? You see, we should, in the house of God, do everything we can for the people of God. But he says, not only that, as much as is possible, we should do good to all men. Certainly, we take care of those of our own house, and if we don't, we're worse than an infidel. But also, we extend that. We look for opportunities for good. Now, taste and smell kind of go together. Brother James, if you were at our service, he preached for us in the afternoon, and he touched on these things about the garden in Song of Solomon 4 and the king's garments in Psalms 45 that talk about the smell that was upon him and then the smell that is in the garden and how they're the same. And it's my prayer that when the Lord goes through Zion and is with us in the service of God, that he's able to smell the aroma of obedience, of humility, that our prayers ascend unto him as a sweet smell, and that they are the smells of righteousness, the very smells of the characteristics of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Others should see that in us. Others should smell that on us. The hypersensitivity on both sides. I want you to think about when the stone was rolled away at Lazarus's tomb. The sister says, "Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh." I think that's why the Lord said, "Roll the stone away." I want all these people to know he's dead. He's not just sick. He's not just, unconscious. He's dead. When they rolled that stone away, there was no doubt that Lazarus was dead. And I'm gonna tell you that the world stinks, and if you can just traverse through it and sludge through it, and it doesn't affect you, and it doesn't make you seek the kingdom of God and seek higher ground. I don't understand, I don't understand how we can become desensitized to smell. I know we can. Brother Alfred Cawthorn, I'd go fishing with him and I'd pick him up at work and we'd go straight fishing. I'm like, "I don't know how you stand that paper mill." He says, "It smells like $25 an hour to me." To him, it was all right. He got used to it. But man, I'd go pick him up and I'm like, "I believe it's on him, and he's stinking too." It just attaches itself to you. So this hypersensitivity ought to help us to avoid it. And then the taste. I'll just get one text over Psalms 34. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Certainly, he asks the question, or he tells us that as in 1 Peter chapter 3, as newborn babes, he tells us to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, just taste and see, try him out. Just hang on to his promises and try him. When I think about the Lord selecting, the Father selecting the Lord Jesus Christ to be a stone. He was a fit stone, a tried stone. He was tried in all points. He was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin. Give the Lord a try. Put your trust in him and see if he ever lets you down. And I promise you, if you put your trust in him, you'll never be ashamed and you will taste that the Lord is gracious. And the other side of that is true as well. Think about in Elisha's day. They had a pottage, and as they began to eat the wild gourds, they cried out, "There's death in the pots," because there was something in that taste that was bad and was wrong. I had an experience of that one time in a crawfish dish, and when I tasted it, I should have spit it out. And unfortunately, I ate it. I ended up with food poisoning. But when we have those sensitivities, it ought to help us to seek those things which are above and to lay aside those things that are not. Now, that's about half of the sermon. I would love to get the rest of that sermon. These hypersensitive, abundant life that the Lord gives us. I'm going to give you at least where I'm looking and the way my mind is working. In Galatians chapter 5, he gives us the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have love. It's that simple. There is no love outside the Spirit. The world will teach that everybody loves somebody and that love is this or love is that. Love is what God says it is. And if someone loves, if you have love in your heart, you have love for the brethren, you have a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:7 says, "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You take those ninefold fruit and you think of them in terms of the Lord giving us abundant life. He's given us the ability to receive, to be hypersensitive about love that is towards us, love that we're able to extend towards others. The commandment, John says, I'm going to give you a new commandment, not like the old commandment, but a new commandment. And it's just to have love one to the other. And for every one of those nine things, we have it. We have the ability to discern it. We have the ability to utilize it and for it to shine in our lives. You mean that we can have joy when we've lost loved ones? Absolutely. When we're in pain because of sickness and disease? Absolutely. When we are in the lowest part, if it's our health, we have the great physician. If it's a death, we have the resurrection. If we're hungry, we've got the bread of life. You see how we can have joy. It's not our circumstances does not determine our joy. Our joy is determined in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your time. I wish I had more time to go through the rest of those ninefold fruit. But if you'll think upon those things, you'll see that those blessings in the ninefold fruit and those senses that we have that are spiritual, where we can discern spiritual things, it gives us a life that is far above, exceedingly far above anything that we could obtain on our own, through our merits, through wealth, through fame, through positions. What we receive of the Lord, He came and He gave us life, and He gave it abundantly. What we ought to do is abundantly praise Him and thank Him and worship Him for His gifts. May God bless you and keep you.